And it's simply this question. At the end of our lives, each of us, you and I, and there will be a time where we come to that end. There's no bigger question than this. What does it take to be right with God? What does it take to be right with God? If you ask that question today to the average person on the street, the average person that you come in contact with, quite honestly, you're going to get all kinds of different answers. I mean, you have to admit that no matter what you believe, whatever your spiritual background is, maybe you don't even have much of a spiritual background, but we live in what I would call today a pretty spiritually pluralistic society. In other words, tolerance is really high, and it's a very common thing today for people to believe things like this, that all roads lead to God. It's common for people to believe things like this. It doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere in your heart. Or some people would say, well, you know, I think all world religions are essentially, they're pretty much the same anyway. Well, I got to tell you, and I want to talk to you this morning a bit about it, there's a lot of different beliefs about God. A lot of different beliefs about God. The interesting thing to me is as soon as somebody dies, and a lot of people don't even think about God or eternal life until someone in their family dies or someone close to them, and then everybody starts to think about it. We tend to, for some reason, have this idea that we're all indestructible when we're not. There's a day coming for each of us. Then one day we recognize, as we're there at a funeral home celebrating the life of a loved one, and as soon as somebody dies, no matter what, almost everybody starts to have what I call a feel-good theology. A feel-good theology. It doesn't matter how they were raised. It doesn't matter what they believe. They start to say some pretty common things. Things like, well, thankfully she's not suffering anymore. Or they'll say, well, you know, he's gone on to a better place. Or some will even say something like this, now he's an angel in heaven. Something like that. You know, they say something that feels good. Maybe they'll even say, now, Grandma's in a better place and she's looking down on us. That's a little creepy, by the way, Grandma looking down on you. But anyway, how is it that we're made right with God? How is it that we're made right with God? Well, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I believe Jesus clearly lays out how we're to be made right with God. But what's interesting to me is that in the world we live in today, you can talk about spiritual things all day long, and it's really not that controversial as long as you kind of use the right language. You know what I'm saying? Is you talk about higher powers. You talk about spirituality. You can even use the word God. It's not that controversial. But let me tell you when it gets controversial. You bring up the name of Jesus. Bring up the name of Jesus, and all of a sudden, it just gets real controversial, which is interesting because hardly anybody debates the existence of Jesus on the face of this earth. Most people absolutely understand that it's a historically verified event that Jesus lived on this earth. There's almost no one, in fact, no rational person that's going to say there was never a historical figure named Jesus. People generally accept that. What's also interesting to me is that most people don't dislike his teaching. In fact, a lot of people think he was just a good teacher, and if you're a moral, kind of normal person, it's kind of hard to dislike a lot of what Jesus taught, right? Because he said things like this, help the poor. He said things like, love those that others overlook. He taught us to forgive people, even to pray for our enemies. So they don't debate the teaching of Jesus or the existence of Jesus. So why is it that a lot of people get wigged out by Jesus? Why is it that that becomes a controversial subject in today's world? And I think it's probably this, because of the exclusive claim of Jesus. He makes a very exclusive claim, and we live in what has become a very inclusive world. Nobody wants to hurt anybody's feelings, and everybody wants to accept everything. And when we do that, sometimes we miss the point and we miss the truth. We're kind of living in a day and an age where all beliefs should be treated equally. Nobody should be left out. All roads should lead to God. All world religions are basically the same. And I got to tell you this morning, Jesus dramatically opposes that mindset when he claims in John chapter 14 that he is the only way. It's an exclusive claim. In fact, John 14, 6, this is exactly what Jesus says. He's talking to Thomas. Thomas says, where are you going? I don't know where we're going. Jesus answered him and said, I am the what?
Way.
The way. Yes. I am the truth and I am the life. And then he goes on to say, no one comes to the Father except what? Except through me. In this very inclusive world of religious pluralism, Jesus makes an exclusive claim. He's the only way. A lot of people still want to say, well, I don't know. I think maybe all roads lead to God. All religions are the same. See, actually, Jesus is doing us a favor by being very clear. I don't know about you, but I like things to be fairly clear. I'm a pretty simple guy. You got to kind of spell things out for me. You got to kind of make things clear for me. I'm glad when I go home today, I have a pretty large key ring. I'm glad there's only one key that opens my door. I'm glad that you can't come to my house with your key ring and open my door, by the way. There's one key. It's my house key. My car key doesn't open my house door. And you know what? I have that key marked. I know exactly which key that is. Clarity is helpful in so many things in life. What I want to do today is just think for a moment together and recognize that there might be some good things in a lot of different world religions, but we have to acknowledge they're not anywhere close to being the same. When I was in college, I had a great class on comparative world religions, taught by a Pakistani lady who came into class every day with her burqa. I really enjoyed the class as we studied each religion individually. And then when I went to seminary, I had another fantastic class on major world religions, and it was very helpful and very eye-opening. So this morning, I want to just do a real quick overview of some of the major world religions, 2 minutes or less, just so we can kind of talk about it a little bit and briefly recognize that I think it's really hard to make the claim that all religions are the same. We'll start with Buddhism, and we're going to just look at the 3 or 4 major ones in the world today. Buddhists will believe that there's no God. They believe there is no such thing as a God and that there's no type of final existence. In fact, a Buddhist is going to believe in countless rebirths that eventually, hopefully, end the cycle so that there's just nothing at the end. That's what a Buddhist believes. You can contrast that with Hinduism, which the majority of the people on the Indian subcontinent believe in Hinduism. And they believe, by the way, in lots of gods. In fact, some people say 330 million different gods. That's a lot of gods. And those gods are approached through deities, through statues, through idols. So you take these first two, Buddhism and Hinduism. Let me tell you, they offer no forgiveness of your sins. They offer no supernatural help whatsoever for you or any challenge you might face in life. The only thing they offer is karma. Now, you've heard that term tossed around. Let me just tell you again what it is. If you go out today as you're leaving church and you cut somebody off, then guess what? What you deserve is to be cut off in traffic. That's essentially what karma teaches and what karma believes. Contrast Buddhism and Hinduism with Islam. Islam worships a god, a single god called Allah. A Muslim has no secondary gods. There's a total ban in Islam on idols. Like we just talked about, there's loads and loads of idols in Hinduism. Your standing with God in Islam is based on your religious good works and your effort. Literally, they talk about and think about a scale. Are you gonna tilt the scale in your favor because you've done so many good works? You contrast that with New Age. In New Age, there's no type of God. There's just, you know, your goal is to become one with the cosmos or one with the universe. So there's just a little brief overview for you this morning. Very, very brief, I understand. You contrast that with someone who's a Jesus follower like myself, who believes in a very, very personal God. Not a distant deity that quite honestly isn't concerned and isn't involved in your life. Not a deity who's just waiting to judge you. But a God who's personally involved in your life. He loves his people so much that he became like them in the person of Jesus. He literally decided to take up camp and move to this planet. That was an amazing thing that happened, where he came and lived among us without sin, died for our sins on a cross. And then it didn't stop there. Thank God he rose again. And people in the belief of Christianity are made right with God, not by going through deities, not by worshiping idols, not by religious performance, but by faith in God's Son, Jesus alone. That's a good place for an amen and a praise the Lord and a hand clap and come on, church. So this morning, I would just ask you a simple question. Can't we acknowledge that although there may be good and positive things in many different religions, they're absolutely not the same? And to even make that claim is fairly ridiculous. I think that's fair enough. So here's what I want you to do today. It's really simple. I'm going to ask you to consider Jesus with me this morning. To consider Jesus with me. No matter what your background is, I want you to consider Jesus. Let me be real clear. I'm not asking you to consider our church. Now, if you're looking for a good church home, this is a great one. A lot of great churches in this city. We pray for them and bless them and pray that many people will be added to those wonderful churches today across our city. But I'm not asking you to consider our church. I'm not asking you to consider a denomination. Some of you have been burned by denominations. There's no perfect denomination. There's not one that has everything all right. I'm not even asking you this morning to consider Christians, because let me just ask you the question. Let's be real honest this morning. Can we agree that some Christians are pretty weird? Don't point at them right now and say, "That's you." Don't do that. Happy Easter. No, don't do that. I mean, like, you know, you walk into a room and there's a group of Christians and some of them are real normal and like, I kind of like to hang out with that guy or that, you know. And then the other, narrow-minded, legalistic, kind of judgmental, and they got bad hair. And you're just like, I don't know. I don't know. I just can't hardly, hang with that. I'm not asking you to consider Christians, because let me just tell you, Christians will let you down. Christians will disappoint you. I'm not even asking you this morning to consider me, even though I'm the pastor of this church. Because listen, if you know me long enough, I'm going to fail you. I'm going to disappoint you. I'm going to say something you don't like. I'm going to hurt your feelings. I don't know. I don't mean to, but listen, I'm not a perfect example of the Lord. There's only one perfect one, and it's Jesus. And that's why I want you to consider him above everything else this morning. Not the church, not Christianity. Christianity's gotten a terrible rap because of so many things that have happened throughout history. So I'm asking you this morning to consider Jesus, what he claims, what other people said he did, what he actually did, and just look at him and see what happens. Three aspects of his life this morning I want you to think about. First of all, consider the ministry of Jesus. Consider the ministry of Jesus. Just consider who he came for. Consider how he treated them. Think about his ministry with me this morning. Mark chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 essentially tells us why Jesus came. When the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, let me just read it to you from the screen. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I love this. I love this with all my heart, quite honestly, because Jesus didn't come for those who think they have it all together. He didn't come for those that think that, everything's perfect and fine with their lives. In other words, Jesus came for people just like me. People who are flawed, people who have some dings. My son came to me this week. He says, "Dad, look at this. Somebody hit my car again." I said, "Son, I don't know what to tell you. You just got to be careful where you park your car. But somebody sideswiped his car, left another ding in the side of his car, and he's proud of his car." If I could use a car as an analogy, I have a few dings. I've been hit a few times along the way. I have some hurts. I have some wounds. I've needed some healing. I'm not perfect. Jesus came for people that religion rejected. Jesus came for those that needed grace and those that needed mercy. When everybody else said, you know, we're too good for them. They're not good enough for us. They're not clean enough. They're not righteous enough. They're not holy enough. That's exactly who Jesus came for. Guys like me. Jesus loved those that everybody else despised. He welcomed those that other people turned away from. Jesus didn't come for those that are perfect. I mean, if you're absolutely perfect, just keep on shining your halo. You know what I'm saying? But if you're like me and you can admit that you've got some imperfection and weakness and you've sinned and you've messed up some along the way, recognize Jesus came for people just like you and me. Not only did he come for sinners, but when you look at the ministry of Jesus, I tell you what, this is one of the things, I'm blown away by the miracles of Jesus. I mean, what this guy did, when you look at his life on earth, it's astounding. By the power of God, he opened blind eyes. Who does that? By the power of God, he healed deaf ears. He called the mute to speak. He multiplied a few loaves and fishes to feed thousands and thousands. Jesus would cast demons out of people. He even rose people from the dead. His very first miracle, he turned water into wine. It's a very real problem for some of my Southern Baptist friends today. Wine, it wasn't non-alcoholic, I don't think. What's so funny to me about the miracles of Jesus is that his detractors never debated the validity of his miracles. You never see that. They didn't question the miracles. They just wanted him to stop. By what power is he doing this, is what they said. No one said he didn't really raise the dead, because it's hard to debate when you see it right in front of you. They saw it. Consider the ministry of Jesus. What's crazy is many of you here this morning, you're a result of the miracles of Jesus. There are literally thousands of people at churches all across our country and all across the world that are a direct result of the miracle-working power of Jesus. My dear friend Jeff Mosley came back from a trip to Turkey a few years ago. He's a Chick-fil-A operator in Indianapolis. He used to be our worship leader here, one of my best friends. And he was so excited when he got back from this trip to Turkey. He said, Jeff, I got to sit down with you and share with you about it. And I took copious notes and I want to go through them with you. And I thought, oh man, this is going to be a long lunch. But we went to a nice restaurant, sat down. He opened his book and it was so exciting because he told me, he said, Jeff, when we went to Turkey, we didn't go there just for the Turkish people. We went there for the Iranian people who were on holiday, and they came over into the nation of Turkey, and we had a secret baptism celebration. And he said, I sat down with every single one of these Iranian believers in Jesus, kind of a risky thing to do, and he said every single one of them had a miracle story of how they'd given their hearts to Jesus. Every single one of them. You should have heard them. They were... wow, they were New Testament Book of Acts stuff. See, a lot of us here this morning, you're different because of the perfect work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. I look around every Sunday morning when I come into this house and I think about some of the precious people that I get the privilege of serving with, people like Jen Hansen that I know is a trophy of grace, who grew up in a very, very difficult home and circumstance, who had multiple stepdads who suffered abuse, and Jesus has saved her, transformed her, and made her into a beautiful witness for his glory. I think about my dear brother Bert Moore, who is a man's man and a tough guy who grew up in the plains of Nebraska and knew how to fight and scrap because he grew up in a tough family where, quite honestly, there was a lot of abuse. And you know what? Jesus got a hold of his heart, delivered him from rage, and made him one of the biggest teddy bears I know. It's pretty awesome. But you know what? If I need somebody to cover my back, he's the guy I'm going to. I think about my dear sister Carla, who, when she first came on staff here and was my secretary, she couldn't even lift one of her grandkids up. She had been through such a serious accident. You might not know this story. That she went through several neck and back surgeries, and she was suffering and in pain, and even just putting in a day at the office, a half day at the office, she'd be racked in pain for days. And I watched one day right over here as the word was being preached and she was worshiping, God come and heal her completely. And now she can outwork me, and man, I mean, I have a hard time keeping up with her now. I think of my dear brother John Sugar, who I miss so very much. And I think about how he was hitchhiking the highways of the United States of America. He was a long-haired hippie doing drugs. And somebody picked him up from a little ministry in Nashville, Tennessee. And they shared the gospel with him. And right there in that van, he got not only saved, but he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And this guy became an amazing witness for Jesus. See, I stand here before you today not as a person who's decided to follow God and has become just a little bit different. I'm a person today who's a new creation in Christ. How about you? I mean, the old is gone. The new has come. I've been transformed by the power and the presence of God. I am not who I was. I want you to consider the ministry of Jesus today. Second thing, I want you to consider the resurrection of Jesus. Why does the resurrection matter anyway? You see, Jesus was, the Bible tells us, miraculously conceived, born of a virgin. He did not inherit the sin nature of an earthly father. He was completely without sin. And he lived the perfect life for us. And on the cross, he became sin for us. He became sin for us. He suffered horribly. And while the creation was mocking the Creator as they spit on him and hurled insults at him and beat him beyond recognition, on the cross, Jesus looked up to heaven and cried out for you and I and all of us throughout history, Father, please forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. What kind of grace is that? What kind of amazing love is that from the cross? Then Jesus cries out with a victorious voice, it is finished! And into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. And he breathes his last breath, and he gives up his earthly life. The moment he did, the Bible says the earth went dark, the ground trembled, and that Roman centurion who was not a follower of Jesus, but who saw Jesus' love displayed on that cross, saw his heart, saw his mercy, saw who he was, looked on him and said, I didn't believe before, but I believe now. Surely this was no ordinary man. Surely this man was the Son of God. Two conversions, you could argue, right there at the scene of the cross. The thief who Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise, and the Roman centurion. Just as Jesus had predicted, he said, I'll give my life, and 3 days later I'll rise from the dead. 3 days later, the women went to the tomb, just as Amy shared with us so powerfully today where he was buried. The stone was rolled away. He wasn't there. Peter, who just denied Jesus 3 times. Do you know him? He was asked by the campfire. No. Aren't you one of his disciples? No. Weren't you hanging out with him? No. That same Peter, who was a denier of the Lord, after he saw the resurrected Christ, after he received the power of the Spirit, he was completely transformed because the tomb was empty. And just a few days later, after the Holy Spirit's come upon the church in the book of Acts, in Acts 3:15, he says this to the religious leaders of the day, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. You killed the author of the life, but he's not dead anymore. He's risen from the dead. And this is the key. We are witnesses of this. We saw him. We saw him with our own eyes. That's why those men were willing to give their lives for Jesus, the very one they were denying a few days earlier, because they saw him after he resurrected from the dead. That would change you, wouldn't it? And it changed them. The resurrection, it's what it's all about. It's what everything hinges on. What's funny to me is some people try to say stuff like this, well, the Roman soldiers probably stole the body. No. Think with me logically, if the Roman soldiers had stole the body, they would have loved nothing more than to produce a dead body. And there's absolutely no record of that. Some people say, well, the disciples stole the body of Jesus. I mean, how ludicrous is that kind of claim? These unarmed men, these fishermen, and you know, overpowered, trained, armed Roman soldiers who were stationed at the tomb. I mean, you would still would have the testimony of the Roman guards saying this is what happened, and they didn't. You really expect any rational person to believe 11 average uneducated men devised the greatest scheme in history, pulled it off, kept it a secret, all at tremendous personal cost to themselves, and cheated the world to become a better place all at the same time? I mean, it's ludicrous. We're witnesses of this, they said. We're witnesses of this, and that changes everything. 10 of those 11 remaining disciples, in fact, there's one that replaces Judas after he betrays Jesus. His name's Matthias. We're about to have a baby here in the church named Matthias. Those 11, out of those 11, well, out of those 12, actually, with Matthias being added in, 11 of them die the death of a martyr. 11 of them die the death of a martyr. Why were they willing to die? I mean, who would die for a lie? Who would die for a lie? No, they didn't die for a lie. They died because they saw it. The only one who remained alive was John, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, put into a pot of boiling oil. It's amazing he survived that. Out of those disciples, one of my favorites, Thomas, because Thomas is a lot like me, maybe a lot like you. Thomas, you know, has that unfortunate distinction. He was a doubter. Thomas, a lot like some of us. You want to believe, but you're not sure. You need just a little bit more evidence. Thomas needed a little bit more. And Jesus, he said to Jesus, I want to see. Can I see? I want to see. I want to touch. And Jesus said, see here. You can see my nail prints. You can touch them. Some of you, you're just like that. You need just a little bit more today. Today, I believe you're going to get what you need, just like Thomas got what he needed. You know what happened to Thomas the doubter? And it's sad that he got labeled that because they all doubted at one time. But after they saw, they all believed. He went to India. It was the first missionary evangelist to India. He was told, Thomas, deny your faith and we'll let you live. But if you stand by Jesus, we're going to kill you. You know what Thomas the doubter said? I'll never, never, never deny the faith of the one who died and rose again for me. I'll stand by him for the rest of my life. And you know what they did to Thomas? They took a stake and they drove it straight through his body. They impaled him. Why? Because he was an eyewitness that the tomb was empty, that Jesus was risen from the dead. The early church, born 2,000 years ago, 3,000 people saved. There's millions and millions of people today and hundreds of thousands of churches that have placed their faith in the empty tomb. He's not there. He's risen from the dead. Lastly, I want you to consider the eternal message of Jesus. How are we made right with God? That's our question we started with. Romans 3:22 says this, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. We're made right by doing what? By placing our faith in God, in Jesus Christ. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say we're made right with God by being good enough. And I'm so glad, because I wouldn't make it. It doesn't say that we're, you know, made right with God by not being bad. By not saying bad words on the golf course, or by not yelling at the kids in the car on the way to church on Easter Sunday morning. Thank God. That's why Tracy and I take separate cars now. No, we're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. This is true for everyone who believes. Listen, this is true for you no matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how bad you've been. Doesn't matter how bad your life is messed up right now. Doesn't matter how many people you've hurt. Doesn't matter how many times you've sinned. You're not made right by God by being good enough. You never can be. You're only made right by God, with God, by doing what? By placing your faith in Jesus Christ. It's the difference between religion and relationship. Don't miss it. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. Jesus came to offer us eternal life. He came to show us the love of God. Religion is all about how you perform. Relationship is all about how Jesus performed. Religion is all about how hard you work. If you work hard enough, maybe God will love you. Relationship says, because God loves me I want to obey him from a heart to please him. Religion is all about what you do. Christianity, relationship, is all about what he has already done. Amen? So consider the eternal message that you're not made right with God by your own good works, but by the grace and the love of Jesus. And in closing today, folks, let me just say, here's where I stand. Here's where I stand. If there's a God who claims to be the Son of God and says that he's the only way to the Father, predicts his death, predicts his resurrection, and then he dies, and then he rises again, I'm going with that God. I'm going with that religion. I don't care if it's an exclusive claim. I'm glad it's clear and plain to me. I'm going with that guy because that guy came for someone like me, a sinner who's lost and troubled. That guy showed me what God is like, the heart of God who sends his son, not for the healthy, but for the sick, not for the righteous, but for sinners. And because of what he did, my only reasonable response, and I believe yours too, is to say, God, please take my whole life. Take my whole life. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment? Maybe you're here this morning. I don't believe it's by accident that anyone is here today. I'm really happy that each of you are here. There might be some of you here this morning that, quite honestly, this is a moment that will change your life, that will be the most memorable moment, perhaps, in your whole life. I want to give you the opportunity right now to receive the love of Jesus Christ in your heart, personally, authentically. If you're sincere right now, where you're sitting, and you simply cry out to God and say something like this, "Dear God, I really need you. I have messed up. I have failed. I'm not perfect. I realize that. And I need forgiveness, and I need love, and I need a new start. Would you come into my heart and my life today and make me new? Make me that new creation that Pastor Jeff talked about. In Jesus' strong name." With every head still bowed, every eye still closed, you pray that prayer with me today. Would you just slip your hand up all around the house? Just want to celebrate with you. Just want to see and know and say, praise God, praise God, praise God with you. For the rest of us here this morning, let me pray for you too. Father, I pray that the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ would be at work in every heart and life here today. Thank you for what Easter truly means. We worship you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Can you give the Lord praise this morning? Well, we're going to have a wonderful time outside in just about 15 minutes. If you